Our scripture this evening is found in Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read the first 16 verses, and afterward we will make confession with the church of all ages. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So far we read God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Dear congregation, there are many polls which you can read in various magazines today about Christians. And much of what these polls reflect, I think, testifies that there are many people who are readily admitting they believe in God and even in Jesus Christ. They claim to know Christ. And yet, I'm afraid with many, they only know, I would say, about him. Often in times I reflect back upon teaching even Bible doctrine here, 20 years ago or so, I would begin the Bible doctrine class by stating to the 10th graders, there's a vast difference between knowing someone and knowing about someone. You can know a lot about your president, maybe even more than he knows about himself sometimes, but that does not mean you know him personally. You see, if you were an orphan, let's say, in Sioux City, and a small child, and you're growing up in the streets, and one night there was this car coming across the road, and you just happened to stand out in front of the car, and while you are just about hit, there comes a man who comes and rescues you, takes you to his home. You're saved from sudden death. And now, instead of finding yourself on the street, you're clothed by this man. You're given food, you're given an education, and yet this man stays completely hidden from you. He doesn't show himself to you. You're living in his house and you ask the servants, well, who is this man? I want to thank him. I want to know who he is. You felt something of his love and yet you have no relationship. And I think in some way, when we think of the relationship Christians have to the Lord, there are some who kind of live with this vague knowledge about who Jesus is and this personal acquaintance and this yearning to know him in an ongoing way is not as lively as it ought to be. And that's what we want to consider with God's help tonight. We want to look at Paul, that great apostle who is such much more of a Christian than we are, right? Well, he would never have considered himself so. He lowers himself down next to every Christian in the New Testament church. But he does call us to follow him insofar as he is following the Lord. And so tonight, this is what we want to consider together from the chapter I have read. And I want to focus only on verse 10. These words, where Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And our theme will be an increased knowledge of Christ. I want to consider that in three thoughts. First, this is a needed knowledge. Second, a desired knowledge. And third, a possible knowledge. An increased knowledge of Christ. A needed knowledge, desired knowledge, and a possible knowledge. The Apostle Paul's rejoicing and joy, dear congregation, had nothing to do with himself. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ, the one who had met him on the Damascus Road. And as we follow Paul in his ministry and in his letters, we find that the more Paul knew of Christ, the more he understood of who he was, the more Paul recognized he didn't yet understand and know, and he yearned to know. And so what we see in our first thought is this cry in verse 10 of Paul is the understanding of a Christian, of a believer who is yearning to need, he needs more knowledge of Christ. He says, that I may know him. Now, this does not mean, congregation, that Paul is saying he didn't know Christ. That he didn't understand he was saved by faith in Christ. No, the Apostle Paul clearly in his other letters tells us he knew his position in Jesus Christ was secure. It was steadfast. It was immovable. He was seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus had saved him from his sins, he tells us in this chapter. He was apprehended. He was captured by Christ. And yet Paul is saying he needs to know him more. Paul, of course, had already learned much of Christ. And we see some of that reflected in the first part of this chapter. He gives his whole list of credentials, if you will, of why God should have had mercy on anyone. It should have been him. He formerly thought he could give himself a little life and give himself power and recognition with God. But when he met Christ, he realized none of that was in any value. None of that gave him any standing with God. Actually, all of it testified against him. He says he was of the stock of Israel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. According to his own estimation, he was blameless regarding the law. And he says, in these things I lived until he met Christ. There he was on that road persecuting the church and Christ. And there he began to understand all the things he formerly was pursuing was nothing, But salvation was found alone in Jesus Christ. His righteousness was filthy rags, and the righteousness of Christ was perfect, and it could cover him completely. And so that's why he says, all these things he formerly thought were gain, he now considers them loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. So what Paul understood this to mean is spelled out in very practical terms. In other words, Paul now, as he's writing to the Philippians, he's off in jail, waiting to be crucified or persecuted by Nero. And he's just there in the palace, and he's writing to these believers at Philippi. And he realizes all that he had, all that he was to be put into the service of Christ. Because for Paul, Christ was everything. It meant for Paul that if he was confronted with a decision between Christ or the world, it was very clear to him which was to be chosen. And he looked upon all the things of this world and all that it had to offer. He seen it as dung in comparison to having Christ. Paul understood the fullness and the completeness that there was to be found in following after Christ. And yet he understood he wasn't perfect. He still felt the remaining of sin in his life. He still struggled daily with sin. The old man, the scripture calls it, the flesh. He says, brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And again, he says, it's not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after. I press on to lay hold of it, that if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm not in perfection. But I'm looking forward, not backward. I see the remaining infirmities of my flesh. I daily battle them. Read Romans 7. And yet in this chapter, we see that he's crying out for a greater knowledge, a greater understanding of the one whom he loved, our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what Paul is saying is he's pursuing a greater knowledge of Christ than he presently had. What does that tell us? I think if we read Paul, we're somewhere back here. In his understanding of who Christ was, an Old Testament Jew, full of understanding of the Old Testament, much more than we. And he's saying, I need more. And we're back here. What ought our hearts to be saying when we have tasted something of Christ? Are you, if you are a Christian indeed, satisfied with your knowledge, your present understanding of Christ? Again, Paul is not saying he thought he was outside of Christ when he mentions these things. As if somehow Paul is questioning whether he was justified and saved by faith in Christ. No, that's not what Paul is saying at all. But as he reflects upon his own life, his own lack of holiness, his not being conformed to Christ as much as he saw Christ's holiness, he realized there's more to know. There's more to be changed in me to be like him. And the children of God know and understand what Paul is saying. As we learn more and more of our own remaining infirmities and our own sins and corruptions, as we find our minds still wandering off into areas where they ought not to be, our lips speaking forth words that ought not to be spoken, our hands finding them doing things and laboring for the meat that perishes, rather than handling the Word of God, we understand what Paul is saying. We've not attained. And there is this perception sometimes in the church that we need to build up the church and encourage the church and praise the church. And there's place for it and it must be done. But perhaps the reason why the church is not having the attitude of the apostle here is because we also realize how much, we don't realize how much sin still pervades in us. And so we find here with the Apostle Paul. What is he overwhelmed with? His own corruption. And he cries now for greater clarity concerning Christ. And this makes the wonder for Paul of salvation the greater. If we have once tasted of the grace of God, if we've once tasted of forgiveness of Christ, and our hearts go out to him like the Apostle Paul. And then when we stumble in our Christian walk, it ought to grieve our hearts the more. Because if we have tasted the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God, and then we fall into sin and continue in sin, it ought to grieve our hearts the more. And the problem today, I believe, would be primarily twofold in this regard. There are those in the church who do not understand who they are in Christ. Having come to faith in Christ, the believer is secure. They are safe. They are sure. By faith, they are justified. Listen to what Paul says in verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul understood when he was in Christ by faith, he was accepted of God as if he had committed no sin. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And if a believer doesn't understand that principle in truth, when Paul goes on to talk about running a race, there are many Christians who are standing at the starting line and wondering, am I in the race? That's one problem. Still wandering about the question, have I ever known him? That will cause us to be hindered in this pressing on, as Paul speaks of, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. But the second thing, I think, is a problem also today. That there are those in the church who rest content with their present knowledge and understanding of Christ. There is this felt aversion to being led into the idea that somehow we remain imperfect at ourselves, needing to battle continually against sin. And so we need a healthy understanding of what Paul is saying here. I have not attained, I have not apprehended, I've not arrived, I'm not perfect. And for some of us, that would mean we simply give up. It seems impossible to overcome this or that sin. We throw in the towel. I tried starting my daily devotions and reading my Bible. I tried praying and seeking the Lord, and it doesn't seem to flow. Yet Paul says, I have not attained, I have not arrived. And in fact, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. Now, Paul is not saying, well, if I sin today, it doesn't really matter. I'm just going to forget about it. It's not what he's saying. He will confess this sin. No doubt, as he thought about how he taught in Corinth and what he should have or could have said to them, would have come back to him and said, oh, I should have done this and I could have done that. I failed here and I didn't do that. And no doubt, Paul would have confessed this sin, but he didn't dwell back there. He pressed on. He forgets what is behind, knowing In confessing sin, Christ forgives. And so many times there are children of God who, though they confess and come before the Lord in prayer with their sins still hold a powerful influence over them. There is past relationships in their lives that still hold them captive today because they haven't forgiven. They live in bitterness moment because they've not either asked forgiveness or sought forgiveness. If you need to ask forgiveness of someone, do so. If you need to forgive someone, do so. And then press on. Forgetting those things that are behind and press on to the goal. You see, there are people who at the drop of a hat, if you ask them to list the grievances that people have against them or they have against somebody else, they can tell you just like that. Because they live with it every day. Not Paul. Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I strive on, I press, I reach for the prize. And of course, he has a picture of a runner running the race. Every ounce of strength in his body is being put into this race so he can cross the finish line and break the wire, win the race. And if your time is spent looking back, you ever tried running looking back? It doesn't work very well. And so Paul understood his need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. But he also experiences this burning desire to know Christ, which is our second thought. Paul's desire was to know Christ more, to know God more. And this is not a strange desire and longing of the church of God. Already in the Old Testament, let me set before you a couple examples. David in Psalm 42. As the hart pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after the living God. Psalm 63. My soul follows hard after thee. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh cries for thee. You hear that craving desire of such a soul that's seeking after the knowledge of God and of Christ? And did you notice what Paul says this knowledge of Christ means? It means, he says, a knowledge of the power of his resurrection so that he would be made conformable to his death. And what does Paul say the result of that is? In knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, Paul says, I also know that I have been and will be raised from the dead. And if you are risen with Christ, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are risen with Christ. You are seated, Paul says, in heavenly places. So that's how you are called to live. What was it that gave the disciples boldness to speak of Christ? Even after he died, where do we find them? Up in the upper room behind locked doors until Jesus appeared. And they knew he was alive. Then the day of Pentecost comes and they begin to speak boldly Christ, lifting up the name of Christ. But that means then, and they found out, that they would suffer for Christ. That's what Paul is saying, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul is saying he understood he's been raised from the dead by Christ. And now being raised from the dead spiritually, he would live for Christ. But when he spoke of Christ, and when he witnessed of Christ, and when he told this world they are perishing in their sin, he knew he would face persecution just as his Lord and Master did. And I'm more and more convinced that the church today in the world, I'm talking broad and general church, has lost their witness in this perishing world. They have become like the world instead of like the New Testament church and the Apostle Paul. There is little spoken of Christ, and because of our sin, of conformity to this world, our need to know Him more. And should the church reform and revive, when they speak of Christ, we will find we will be persecuted for His name, for His sake. We will know what Paul speaks about, the fellowship of His sufferings. You see, we can get quite along well with the world, and then the church is not a bright and shining light nor the salt of the earth. But when we would begin to speak of the sufficiency of Christ alone, and we speak of the need because of our sin to be reconciled to God, and we're called to live lives of holiness, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the Word and by the Spirit of God. And as we would live holy, and as we would cry out and desire more knowledge of Christ, just as the apostles and our Lord, beginning in the church and in families around us, we would find persecution. And the church and the believer does not earn redemption by suffering this persecution, but we can say it will be evidence that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him, that we take up the cross and follow Him. Do you remember what the apostles said soon after Christ's resurrection, when they were called to suffer for His name? They departed from the council where they were reprimanded of the Jewish leaders. They rejoiced, they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And we live in strange times, when even some conservative Christians would call the naming of Christ and setting forth who He is for poor sinners some kind of free will religion. When it's clear, the Apostle Paul clearly tells us he wanted to know more of Christ. He wanted to be able to speak more of Him and set Him forth clearly to sinners, that they would be drawn unto Christ. And Paul knew this meant he would end up with the fellowship of suffering. Like Christ, he would suffer, but he would be made conformable to His death. What would we say today if we would lose our job, or you would lose your spouse because of your faithful stand for Christ? Would we rejoice like the apostles did? And would we be able to say and understand what they understood? Now, I am more acquainted with Christ and His sufferings. I've come to know Christ. He sustains me through this trial. And I learn more of Him and I love Him more. Do you understand? Do I understand? That this need and this desire of the Apostle Paul leads to one direction: death. And often I wonder too if this is not a reason why we are not crying for a greater knowledge and acquaintance with Christ. Paul said, "I die daily." Do we? Do we die to myself, my own desires, my own inclinations, my own dreams and wishes? And what becomes valuable to me and precious to me is Christ. All that He has done and all that He is doing. And how He has loved me when there was nothing lovable about me. Paul says to the Corinthians, I die daily. He's sitting here in prison as he writes to the Philippians, ready at any moment to die. Paul wished in everything to be like Christ. He counted it an honor to suffer as Christ did. He says, as Peter does, rejoice in so much you are partaker of Christ's sufferings. Paul says in Colossians, he rejoiced in his sufferings in behalf of his brethren and desired to fill up that which was behind of the affliction of Christ. What is Paul saying? If I must suffer for the cause of Christ, I am willing to do so. Are we? Are we afraid of a little frown of mentioning the name of Christ in our family and at our work? And it's a little frown when Paul is facing death. Paul understood that part of this picture, too, is an active warfare against sin, a life of sanctification and holiness. And we don't learn that in a vacuum. No, God is teaching His children day after day. He is working in the fabric of their lives the meaning of these very words. If our hearts are yearning after Christ in the daily fabric of our lives, we will find instances and circumstances along our path where we will be tempted. Are we going to follow Christ? Deny myself? Submit to this or that instance? Or am I going to defend myself? And all kinds of instances you know in your life, when you encounter them. Rabbi Duncan, whose walk with God I think was more than perhaps any of us could say, said, oh, it is miserably little I know of Jesus Christ. Miserably little. Sometimes we perhaps feel we know so little of Him that we wonder if we know Him at all. And although we confess to believe, we know He is there with us, yet it seems perhaps He is so often silent. Too often we can't perceive His presence. We don't hear His voice as we want and desire. Just like this boy at the beginning who was rescued and he lives in this mansion with all these blessings, food and drink and education. But who's the man who saved me? I want to know Him more. So it is with believers in their hearts. They want to hear His voice. They want to know Him in His Word. They want to follow Him and be with Him. And it's devastating to a true believer when he seems to be quiet and at a distance. He yearns and he cries after Christ. He craves His presence and communion. And a child of God mourns their lack of conformity to Christ and their lack of knowledge of Christ. And they desire, like Paul, to know more of Christ when we are in our right place. And need I remind you where you will find Him? Where will you find Christ? In His Word. In the means of His grace. And you are to seek for Him there. There is where He will meet us. There is where He will speak to us. And that's why those who love Christ will find themselves under the best preaching they can find, because they desire to know more of Christ. And what will this knowing more of Christ give rise in our hearts to? Trusting Christ. Because we know more of Him, we understand more of Him, we know His promises more, we begin to trust Him more. And the more we trust Him, the closer He is to us, and the closer He is to us with His holiness, the more we will see our imperfections, our remaining sin and blackness. And so Paul's desire
I pray it would be our desire that we would cry out, oh, that I would know Him more, that I would be acquainted with Christ experientially more, that I would see what it means. He's prophet. He's my priest. He's my king. That I would understand that He is my justification, sanctification, redemption, that He's my wisdom, He's my righteousness, He's my holiness, He's all in all, He's everything to me. And that's not learned in one day. A child of God, Paul, after he left Damascus Road, didn't understand all these things. There's one thing he understood, though. It's that Christ had saved him. That was a wonder. That was something that caused him to run, that he would know Him more. He hungered after greater understanding of Christ, greater love to Christ, greater communion with Christ. And what we need today, if we name the name of Christ, is to give ourselves up unreservedly to Him. We don't hear that so much today. Let me, to pique your interest, just quote to you Thomas Boston, one of our Puritan fathers. In one of his personal covenanting days with God, he said this: "Therefore, as I have at several opportunities before given an express and solemn consent to the terms of the covenant and have entered into personal covenant with Christ, I do by this declare that I stand to and own all my former engagements." So all the other times, and they would do this as Puritans, sit down and write down their covenanting with God. And he says, "I own them all that I've said before, whether sacramental or in any other way whatsoever, and now again renew my covenant with God, and hereby at this present time do solemnly covenant and engage to be the Lord's, and to make solemn resignation and upgiving of myself, my soul, body, spiritual and temporal concerns unto the Lord Jesus Christ, without any reservation whatsoever. And do hereby give my voluntary consent to the sum of the covenant laid down in the Scriptures, the word of truth. And with my heart and soul I take and receive Christ in all His offices, and to strive and wrestle in His strength against all known sin, protesting that whatever sin may be lying hid in my heart, out of my view, I disown it, I abhor it, and shall in the Lord's strength endeavor the mortification or putting to death of it when the Lord shall be pleased to let me see it." We need those kind of covenanting days again. Paul knew, Thomas Boston understood, the need for knowing Christ, the desire after Christ, but also this possibility of knowing Him, but only through the resurrection power of Christ. They knew they could not do it themselves, but through Christ. And we'll consider that after we sing 121. See, if we have been taught something of who Christ is and come to faith in Him and repentance, we understand what we have sung. "No trust will I place in my strength to defend, nor even on my sword a safeguard depend. But in Thee who has saved us," that's where our trust is to be placed. And that's where Paul will lead us now in this passage. He cries out, "I need to know more of Christ. I crave the knowledge of Christ." And it's possible. How? Well, Paul says in his prayer to the Ephesians these words. He's praying for them. He says, "that they might know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." You see, Paul understood it was this resurrection power of God shown in Christ's resurrection that was the power that raised spiritually dead sinners. He says that. "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Even when you were dead in sins, hath He quickened you together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and He hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul knew this power of God and Christ's resurrection was the power that raised dead sinners to life. It's the same power was present in the life of anyone here who has come to repentance and faith. And it's that same power, Paul is saying, that is needed to put sin to death today. To crucify the old man and put on the new, we need the resurrection power of Christ. True believers who have come to Jesus Christ understand their need for Him. Their need for daily forgiveness. Their need for daily power to live. And that power, Paul says, is found in Christ. Paul says in Romans 6, "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Do you not think that as the believer learns more and more of Christ, as he learns more and more of who He is, what He has done, in light of who He is in Himself and remains in His own flesh, and as he lives more by faith, clinging to Christ and His promises, and not by sight, the more he leans upon Christ and His resurrection power. And the more he leans upon Christ and His resurrection power, the more his mouth is open to speak of the loveliness and beauty and glory of Christ without fear. Which leads to suffering for Christ. Which leads to the need for the power of Christ's resurrection to endure the suffering and fellowship of Christ until our last breath. How is it, child of God, that you, in the coming days and weeks and months, will be made more conformable to Christ? More like Christ, kind, gentle, rebuking sin, loving, all the fruits of the Spirit. How will you be made more like Christ? How will you suffer cheerfully for Christ? How will you speak a word in due season when you're timid and afraid to speak? How will you love your neighbor as yourself? How are you going to resist temptation when the computer monitor is sitting in front of you and the internet is on and no one else is in the room? How are you going to resist the temptation when nothing's going right and the words are coming to your lips? How will you take up your cross and follow Him? Resurrection power. That's all. This power is what we need. Every day, as we consciously, if we are in Christ, ought to be crucifying sin, seeking to put to death remaining corruption, consciously seeking to live for the glory of Christ. how? Resurrection power.
And our prayer and desire ought to be with Paul that I might know him and the power of his resurrection.
And this knowledge and possession of resurrection power is available. And this idea of this resurrection power giving us the strength we need to overcome sin is found back in chapter 2. Paul says, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good power." We are to, in fear and trembling, work out this salvation.
That's discipline. It doesn't just take place. You know, the Niagara Falls over in Ontario. It's a mighty, powerful, rushing water. But when you notice it's being utilized, it comes forth out of these generators that are generating electricity. Just a small trickle, almost as it were, coming out, and it's powering these great turbines. That constant stream of water that's bringing forth this energy. And so it must be in grace. We mustn't think that the children of God are instantly conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. When one comes newly to faith in Christ, they still have remaining corruptions and sins they've got to deal with, they've got to put off, they've got to crucify. Through the power of Christ, and as we learn more of Christ and we value Christ and what he's done, our hearts go out to him. And that knowledge does not take place in a moment, but a life of living, of being transformed and conformed to Christ. You know, if this winter you want to go to Florida for a couple of days, you could probably throw a pair of shorts and a couple of shirts and your shoes into a suitcase and off you go. But if you're traveling to Mount Everest, you want to scale it to the top, you better make better preparation than that. Ropes and food and proper clothing. And if you're going to the moon, you better make even greater preparation. You better go through serious training. Well, each child of God and each one who is in Christ is going on a far greater journey than to the moon. It's a spiritual journey to a heavenly country wherein dwells righteousness, wherein dwells our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father, where there is no sin. All light and no darkness at all. And if you are traveling, and if I am traveling to this destination, what preparation have you made? Then if we, like Paul, have been laid hold of by Christ, apprehended by him, it ought to be our desire to apprehend him more and more. And if that desire is not found in our heart, to some degree or other, the question logically is, have I been apprehended by him? Do I only know about him? Or do I know him? And I want to know him more, and the power of his resurrection. God is renewing each of his children day by day into the image of his Son. We ought to be shining forth the light of the Son of God more and more. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. Because the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth is at work in you. He is shaping you. He is molding you. He is transforming you. He is conforming you unto the image of his Son.
So put off that old man of sin. Crucify that which keeps you from Christ and the knowledge of which Paul is desiring. And be found in his word in seeking to put on the new man. To put to death the lusts of our hearts. And to put on brotherly love and meekness by resurrection power. God is working out his good pleasure in the church, and he will accomplish it also in the week to come. But he wants you in this week to prepare your hearts to know him and the power of his resurrection. That you may come forth to remember what he has done. It's not about us. It's about him. Amen.